What God's doing through these, we kind of covered five different offerings. We'll kind of go back over those. Some might perceive that that's a little hot. Can you turn that down just a hair? There you go. Thank you so much. Well, it might be me. I might be moving around and my voice might have escalated. It's a preacher thing, I guess. Anyway, as we've been going through some of these offerings and how the offerings fit in and how they tie together with the Lord, we'll go back and review some of it in particular, but we're picking up, I believe, about verse 14 of chapter 5 is about where we're picking things up. We kind of started entering into that area of the trespass offering, which obviously ties to the sin offering. There is the perception that that could be one and the same. That's fine, whatever you want to do. We're kind of looking at it as being two ideas within the same concept. How's that? That's pretty vague and evasive. But that is the way I see it. Kind of two ideas, two parts to one whole part of the sin offering. Because we talked about the fact that there's specific sin issues, and then there's the general fact of sin being forgiven. And we'll talk about that a little bit as we go into this a little bit further this evening, maybe toward the conclusion. But in this trespass offering, we kind of went through in the first part, like the first 13 verses or so, about you know, not withholding information. It's kind of a matter of integrity is kind of what this first portion is. If you know something and you know about an issue and you know what's right, then you're supposed to bring that up and bring that forward. You're not supposed to withhold that information. That starts becoming a sin issue now. And so it kind of goes on with this same thought as it gets into this offering up some type of restitution for a matter. It says, then the Lord in verse 14 spoke to Moses saying, if a person commits a trespass. And remember, we talked about a trespass, and it says, and sins unintentionally. So both are involved. The trespass is, I know that I'm not supposed to do that, and I went over the line, let's say, for example. I know I'm not supposed to do that, and I crossed over that. Now I've trespassed over into something I knew that I really wasn't supposed to do. And that's kind of what part of what the law gives to us, isn't it? The law gives us this understanding that there are parameters, there's righteousness, there's holiness. Without seeing the law for what it is, I don't recognize even my need for a Savior because I'm just a natural guy running around loose Louis, just doing whatever. Excuse me for anybody whose name is Louis. But you're just doing whatever, however, and just living your own life. And unless you realize that, you know, you get out in Montana and you can put the pedal to the floor because really they don't have a speed limit posted. Now, if you get pulled over, though, I thought this was just a license to drive Autobahn style, but I did find out later. I can't explain how, but I did find out later that you can be pulled over for excessive speed if, and it is up to the officer's judgment as far as if it's unsafe the way you're driving. So it's not just you do whatever. Now, you're driving fast as you want until you get pulled over and somebody tells you the line gets drawn. Now, if I see a posted sign and it says 50, and I keep going 70, now I've crossed the line. Now this is a direct trespass. So this isn't a traffic school, so don't try and turn that in as your traffic school if you're trying to get through that, because this won't cover for that. But it does show you the difference between trespass or unintentional. Unintentional is I didn't know. I never saw a sign. There was no signs posted. Now it's unintentional. But if somebody deemed that reckless, too bad, you know, if that's the unspoken rule. So if a person commits a trespass and sins unintentionally in regard to the holy things of the Lord, then he shall bring to the Lord as his trespass offering a ram without blemish. We've talked kind of about what some of these things are. It goes on a little bit further in this, if we can pick it up a little bit further, maybe verse 1 of chapter 6, verse 2, pick it up, verse 2. If a person sins and commits a trespass against the Lord by lying to his neighbor, about what was delivered to him and for safekeeping. We'll get into that a lot in more detail later as we get into more of the law as it gets unfolds later in subsequent books, Deuteronomy and so forth. But this idea of something was entrusted to you and you were watching it for somebody else. Now you had two goats. One of the goats was your neighbor's. Now they look identical, but one of the goats was your neighbor's. Now all of a sudden you're watching, you're keeping an eye on your neighbor's goat and your goat. Now one goat goes missing. Obviously that's your neighbor's goat. They both look the same. Okay, this is where it gets a little sticky. See, if you're not being factual about that, now it becomes revealed somehow that you weren't being factual about this. Now you've kind of been fabricating something here, and it goes on about restitution and restoring that. If you go on a little bit further, in verse 5 it says, all that part which is sworn falsely, if you know, he says, no, I didn't do it, but then he finds out he really did, he should restore its full value. So he's got to give the goat back, you know, the goat, and add 1/5 more to it. So it's a 20% penalty. That's what happens. 20% is above and beyond. You've got to restore plus 20%. So this is the way it works. You know, it's $5. You got to give a buck up extra. So now you're paying $6. You know, if it was a $5 deal, now it's costing you $6. This is the way it is. This is the way it's been designed. So the priest in verse 7 shall make atonement for him before the Lord, and he shall be forgiven for any one of these things that he may have done in which he trespasses. Which, you know, I think is so awesome. And I was thinking about that while we're praying, you know. What a thing to be thankful for, just forgiveness itself. That we can go to the Lord and that there can be atonement made, you know, and has been atonement made. Past, present, and future sin has been done away with on the cross for you and me. And I daily rejoice in that truth, to know that, to walk in that, to experience that. That, man, we are at one mint is what atonement basically means. We're made to have fellowship then with God because of the atonement, that sacrifice that was made by Jesus Christ for us. Then the Lord, in verse 8, spoke to Moses, saying, command Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the law of the burnt offering. The burnt offering shall be on the hearth upon the altar all night until morning, and the fire of the altar shall be kept burning on it. Skip down a little bit, verse 12. And the fire on the altar shall be kept burning on it. It shall not be put out. And the priest shall burn wood on it every morning and lay the burnt offering in order on it, and he shall burn on it the fat of the peace offering. A fire shall always be burning on the altar. It shall never go out. This is that, again, we talked about the burnt offering. We'll go back to this and review a little bit at the close of our message tonight. But this idea here is that, man, it is never to go out. It's about that dedication, isn't it, that we spoke about Jesus Christ. He's fully dedicated. You know, that burnt offering, the full dedication and commitment of Jesus Christ. He just keeps burning. And, you know, that's really my prayer for us as believers, that we would be like that, that our lives would burn that way, as it were, that we would have that kind of passion and desire for the things of the Lord, that we would be dedicated like that, that we wouldn't grow weary in well-doing. And that's why when we've been talking about this prayer time and stuff that we've been having, how important it is, you know what, I never grow tired of hearing about any of your family members you're praying for. I just want to reassure you of that. I never grow weary in that. I love hearing you praying for your family, your friends, the people you're working with, because you know what? I feel connected to that prayer every time. I feel connected to that. I my heart is with you, and man, you know, we're getting a burden together for one another's concerns and the things that we're bringing before the Lord, and they're burning before the Lord, and the Lord hears that, and God's going to acknowledge that. You know, one of the things I was thinking about with this was that the fervent, effectual prayers of a righteous man availeth much, it says in James. The fervent, effectual prayers of a righteous man availeth much. You kind of think about that. You think, you know, so I can pray fervently, you know. Now, effectually, I'm not always so sure. And then the righteous part, I get real questionable about myself. And then I start thinking through that. Well, wait a minute. I'm praying in Jesus Christ. You're praying in Jesus Christ. We're bringing these things before the Lord in His name, in Jesus' name. He is our righteousness. You know, and so we're praying we're coming to the Father in Jesus' righteousness. The fervent, effectual prayers of a righteous man availeth much. It's going to accomplish something. We're doing business with God, as it were, and it's going to accomplish something. It may not accomplish and happen in your time. We're so impatient, you know. We look at what happened with Daniel. The angel gets to Daniel and says, man, I tried to get here sooner, but man, I got hung up, man. Wrestling with the demonic forces, you know. I tried to get here, you know. God sends immediate response, but sometimes there's things happening in the spirit realm that you don't know about, that I don't know about, that being orchestrated, things going on. And also it talks about, as far as prayer goes, about bringing things to the Lord and that we ask anything in His name, in accordance to His will, and that what He will do. You know, that God will do those things that we ask in accordance with His will. And you think, well, you know, we're just asking for people's souls, and, you know, I guess that's just kind of a, well, wait a minute now. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So as we're praying this way, we're praying in the will of the Lord. We can pray in confidence. It's in God's time. We can pray by faith and plead for souls. And then as God starts to move and orchestrate circumstances, just stay out of the way. Just let it happen. Let it hit the fan. Let it fly everywhere. We get so freaked about, we get all, you know, mommy and poppy about it and start coddling people. Don't coddle the sin. Let it hit the fan, man. Let it fly everywhere. Because, man, the sooner people hit the pavement and start skidding, oftentimes the sooner they see Jesus. Because we got to get, sometimes, I don't want that. You don't want that. But, man, sometimes we got to get to the end of us before we see Jesus. Don't get in the way. Just circle the area. It's your pickup truck and your square nose shovel. Just keep available, keep around, you know? That's a Southwest Missouri type thing right there. But it's a truth, you know? That's more out in the country type deal. But it is a fact. You know, just be ready for what's going on around you. In other words, you want to see it in the eyes and through the light of the way the Lord sees it. What is God interested in? One of the prayers was, you know, regarding eternity and our lifespan. Our lifespan here, even if we suffered the whole time we're here, that's such a short, barely a bleep on the whole screen of eternity. And I was thinking about that scripture, you know, this present suffering doesn't compare to the eternal weight of glory, you know, the things that we share in eternity with Jesus Christ, you know. We are His inheritance, you know. What a wonderful concept, you know. And we get to spend all eternity with Him. And it doesn't, you know, the things that go on, I confess, that's a difficult concept to embrace sometimes. Because none of us, we repel suffering. And yet Paul the Apostle said, man, I want to fill up in me what is lacking that I might share in the suffering of the Lord. You know, I'm willing, you know, was Paul the Apostle. A guy that was beaten over and over again, you know, and he can't even remember how many times he was been whipped. And he's, you know, the story, it just continues to unfold about the guy. And then he tells us, well, you know, I doubt any of you have really even gotten to the point of bleeding yet over the sake of the gospel. You know, which is true in a lot of circumstances, you know. So it's pretty powerful when you think about this. And we want to keep it burning, that passion for the Lord, that type of total dedication. And it represents that type of thing. We get to the grain offering then and again. And it kind of, some of this, we're not going over in detail because we kind of discussed it more thoroughly when we first went through it. And a lot of it is just a little bit of a rehash. So we're going to kind of grab some highlights out of it and move along so we can keep going. In verse 15, they take a handful of fine flour of the grain offering, just a portion of it, right, and bring it before. Then the balance of that, and as that is left as a memorial to the Lord, verse 16 then, and then the remainder of it is for Aaron and his sons that shall eat, those serving in this area as priests, right? And so they're the servants of the Lord. And there's, a lot of times there is that portion for those that are serving God. And there's nothing wrong with that. A lot of times we get a lot of different misconceptions especially in our giving. We get this idea that I want to give, but then I want to control what happens with every cent of what I give. And where's faith in that? Did I give it to the Lord? Did I give it to the work of the Lord? Do I trust God to work through the ministry? Do I trust God to do the right thing with that? You know, and part of that is this, where the portion went. You know, these guys could have been like, well, gosh, I brought this grain offering. I was offering it up to the Lord, and now Aaron and his sons are making little hotcakes out of this, I was cool giving it to the Lord, but now these guys are chowing down in the back. And well, that's their portion. You see, they gave it to the work of the Lord. These guys are serving the Lord. They're again, available. It's supposed to be burning all the time. The availability is 24/7, that's the way it is. That's life in serving the Lord. And so there was their portion that was given to them. And this kind of goes on and talks a little bit further about some of that. Let's go on with the sin offering again, as it's kind of the law regarding that as it comes up again. Also, the Lord spoke to Moses in verse 24, saying, "Speak to Aaron and to his son, saying, this is the law of the sin offering in the place where the burnt offering is kindled for the sin offering. The sin offering shall be killed before the Lord. It is most holy. The priest who offers it for sin shall eat it in a holy place. It shall be eaten in the court of the tabernacle of meeting. Everyone who touches its flesh must be holy. And when its blood is sprinkled on any garment, you shall wash that on which it was sprinkled in a holy place. But the earthen vessel in which it is boiled shall be broken. And if it is boiled in a bronze pot, it shall be both scoured and rinsed in water." So all cleaned out. All the males among the priests may eat it. It is most holy. But no sin offering from which any of the blood is brought into the tabernacle of meeting to make atonement for the holy place so shall be eaten. Otherwise, yes, but not that one used for the most holy place shall be eaten. It shall be burned in the fire. But the earthen vessel in which it is boiled shall be broken. And the other, if it's a bronze pot, she's scoured and rinsed out with water, cleaned up, cleaned out thoroughly. And if you think about that brokenness that's spoken of throughout the scriptures, your brokenness, my brokenness regarding sin, and that acknowledgement of sin, that brokenness, that true repentance that we want to experience before the Lord. We talk about confession, we talk about repentance, and the importance of that. Agreeing with God. Confession is agreeing with God that what His Word says is right and that I'm not. That's confession. Agreeing with God. God's right, I'm not. God didn't go looking for Adam to listen to Adam's excuses about what went down. That's what Adam brought because that's human nature, right? That's the sin nature that entered him, right? He was just doing what he just being who he is. The sin nature had entered him, and so now he's just expressing that. But that's not what God was looking for. God was looking for the confession, the agreement. This is what I did. And I think that's important for us to experience that brokenness and being cleaned out, being washed. Likewise, this is the law of the trespass offering, verse 1 of chapter 7. It is most holy. The place where they kill the burnt offering, they shall kill the trespass offering, and its blood shall be sprinkled all around the altar. We kind of talked about this a little bit further. Verse 6, every male among the priests may eat it, but it shall be eaten in a holy place. It is most holy. Again, so they're sharing in some of this, right? They're sharing and partaking in some of these offerings. The priesthood and those involved are able to partake in this. They get then into the peace offering, the sacrifice of peace offerings in verse 11, he shall offer to the Lord If he offers it for a thanksgiving, then he shall offer with the sacrifice of thanksgiving unleavened cakes mixed with oil, unleavened wafers anointed with oil, or cakes of blended flour mixed with oil. Again, the peace offering spoke of really that celebration of the fellowship that we experience, right, with the Lord. We're experiencing that fellowship. God's made peace, you know, with us, for us, with Jesus Christ. They were aspiring, this is a type of Jesus Christ, they were wanting to offer that up. They were to offer that up, what, not with leaven in these particular things. What's interesting, it says, beside the cakes, as his offering, he shall offer up leavened bread with sacrifice of thanksgiving of his peace offering. I find that interesting that now all of a sudden, okay, so it's not with leaven, and then some of it was with leaven. It's interesting. Our desire is to offer things up in our relationship with the Lord without leaven, and no doubt about that. But what happens when we miss the mark? Because we do. So now, bad week. I was going to bring the tithes and offering in, but kind of a bad week this week. I don't really want to offer that up. If you start thinking about it, it doesn't make a lot of sense. Matter of fact, I'm not even going to church. I just kind of missed the mark, you know? We're a bit leavened, okay? In Jesus Christ? No. God doesn't see us leavened in Jesus Christ. True. But in this life, we're a bit leavened. That's a fact. We live in these tents, and we get a little bit dirty out there in this world in which we live. That's the truth of it. And I think you see both here being offered up. And listen to this as we go on a bit further. It's the idea of I'm unworthy. I'm not offering anything. I just won't offer anything. Offer the leavened, you know, bread. Offer the unleavened, you know, cakes when you can. That's awesome. You know, we want to bring things before the Lord continually from our hearts. And verse 14. And from it he shall offer one cake from each offering as a heave offering to the Lord. It shall belong to the priest who sprinkles the blood on the peace offering. The flesh of his peace offering for thanksgiving shall be eaten the same day as it is offered. He shall not leave any of it until morning. But the sacrifice of his offering is a vow or a voluntary offering. So this is kind of the beyond. It shall be eaten the same day that he offers his sacrifice, but on the next day the remainder of it may be eaten. So there's this continuance allowed to continue to share in this experience of this sacrifice, that he can continue to do this. It doesn't, it can go an extra day, but don't keep putting it off. In other words, don't keep putting off the fellowship with the Lord if you're willing to look at it in that light. Don't just put it off perpetually. It can go an extra day, but don't keep putting it off past that. The remainder of the flesh, the sacrifice on the third day, must be burned with fire. So there's a limitation in certain ways of that extension. They give him an extra day there, but there is a limitation to it. Goes on a little bit, and it talks about some of the things that are offered up to the Lord, and how Aaron and his sons get to share in that. Again, these guys are sharing the load of doing the work in ministry. And so God's providing for them. And that's totally cool. You know, I mean, there's nothing wrong with that. There's no shame in that. You know, I just look at this and I see, man, how the Lord does that and how he cares for us. You know, for many years, God's provision came in a lot of different ways. And it still does come in different ways for us. You know, we try and live as absolutely moderately as we possibly can, you know. And God has just always seen fit to care for us and to allow us to be able to do things as freely as we are able to do things. For many years, it involved bivocational things. I was doing a lot of construction things while doing ministry things. And, you know, there's no shame in any of the above. However God sees fit to provide for any of us, it's all coming from the hand of the Lord, isn't it? And that's what we got to keep our eyes on, that every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights. You know, everything comes from God for a believer. We receive that which the Lord gives us from his hand, as if it were just from his hand to you and to me. And I think sometimes we get such a grip on in this life, in this world, how things are transpiring. We get so freaked out about that. It's not really God's intent that we get lost in all those things. But these guys, God had his provision for them. And it was good. Let's pick it up, verse 37 of chapter 7. This is the law of the burnt offering, the grain offering, the sin offering, the trespass offering, and the consecrations and the sacrifice of the peace offering, which the Lord commanded Moses on Mount Sinai on the day when he commanded the children of Israel to offer their offerings to the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai. So this is, we always are looking for Jesus in this, right? So we want to find where is the Lord in the middle of all of that. We tried to touch base on it. We're going to recap it, though, because I think we might have, in our first couple of studies, it's easy. There's just so much information there. And a lot of killing and a lot of gutting and a lot of separating this from that and shoulders from this and putting that over there and burning this over here and dumping that over there and sprinkling this and taking that outside the camp and doing this with that. And this, you know, man, I read some of this stuff and I just go, thank you, Jesus. I'm not very good at rules. So I am really thankful that God has given us his son, Jesus Christ, and that we can live in this grace and this mercy. But I want to recap some of this because I think it might be of advantage to us. Let's flip over to Matthew's gospel just real quickly. Matthew's gospel. And we'll start out in chapter 3. Because this is, I think, where we really kind of pick up some of the story for us. The burnt offering. We talked about the burnt offering. We talked about Jesus' total dedication to us, right? This burnt offering, his total dedication to us, his identification with us, and his purpose and his willingness to give everything for us. This is what we talked about the burnt offering. We can see Jesus Christ is an offering of complete dedication, complete surrender to the purpose and plan. Jesus willingly gave himself, right? Didn't he? He willingly gave himself. It wasn't something he was forced to do. He willingly gave himself. You remember when in verse 13 of chapter 3, then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. Yes, because he recognized, he knows who Jesus is. I need to be baptized, and you are coming to me. And I really liked what, when Reggie was here a month and a half or so ago, and he kind of shared with us a little bit about, everybody's always trying to get Jesus out of this connection that he had with sinners. Because this was needful for him because it was an identification with you and me. There's a big group of people there, and he gets in this group of people and is in line with all of the others for this baptism of repentance. Now, he has nothing to repent of. True. But he's wanting to identify with you. He's wanting to identify with me. People are trying to get him away from that place. We try and get Jesus in us away from that place sometimes. We're here to connect with other people that are sinners and need Jesus Christ. We're not to share or run with them in their sin. Agreed. But we're here to touch and minister and reach out to them. That's what Jesus came and gave the example of to do. Great thing there. His total dedication. He says, verse 15, but Jesus answered and said, to permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And then he allowed him. And when he was baptized, he came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So we see the Father, confirming, this is my beloved Son. This is his purpose. This is his plan. We see this is that total commitment that Jesus Christ had, type of the burnt offering. The grain offering is what, remember, there's the purification. You remember there was that sifting that goes on. Do you remember when Jesus looked at Peter and goes, Pete, Satan's been asking for you. He wants to sift you like wheat. I don't know if God's ever, you've ever said that sense that the Lord's ever impressed. That's not a scripture we pray into our lives too often. Agreed. I agree. But you know, I've had a time before where I was just going through some difficult times, you know, and the Lord spoke that to my heart. This is a lot like what happened with Peter, Jim. Satan's been asking for you. He wants to sift you like wheat. He wants to jack with you, okay, and mess you up. But the Lord wants to use it for purification in each of our lives. The trials, the difficulties. You see, we read that word temptation when we hit chapter 4. The Spirit led him out to be tempted. To tempt Jesus? You can't tempt God. What's going on here? The word tempt and test, they're both the same. And trial, it's the same word. And so it just kind of comes off in different translations in different ways, but it's the same word. And so this idea of testing is to just, he's wanting to basically sift it. But Satan's trying to push Jesus over the edge, right? To get him to do something. Jesus, the Holy Spirit is using this to prove out the purity of his motive and what he's doing and what he's going to do. You see, he was in that offering unleavened, right? Completely pure in every aspect of it. Isn't that awesome? Completely pure in that situation. Everything that happened, all the things, you know, the lust of the eyes, as he's look out over all this. It could all be yours. Just bow down to me, you know? Satan trying to test him, you know, to get him to succumb to his desire. So as we get into chapter 4, it describes for us that grain offering, that purification or that sifting that went on. But then you hit the latter part, verse 17 kind of heads into the peace offering. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So now he's out spreading the gospel. This is where it all gets to the most important thing. He's spreading the good news. This peace offering is being thrown out there now as the good news is being shared about the kingdom and about the gospel, the good news of what's available to them through the sacrifice that is made. Because as we get to the end, where do we end up? We end up where we're heading for this Friday, right? And this Sunday. We end up heading for the cross. We end up heading for the crucifixion, Calvary. We end up going to the hill, the place of the skull, where Jesus Christ is crucified for your sin, for my sin, for the sins of the world. And first, it is that offering that is made for all of the sin, you know, is put upon him. And he looks out, though, and he knows the specific things as they're hurling accusations at him, as they're jeering at him and making fun of him and all this stuff. And he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He's hearing, he knows, he's dying and giving himself up for sin of the world and for specific sin, as we read through in the trespass offering. So the sin offering, the trespass, no doubt are intricately connected. Both happened on the cross and were fulfilled as Jesus forgives our specific sin. I really think it's important for us, you know, in our prayer time to pray that way, as the Holy Spirit quickens my heart, quickens your heart, to bring those things before the Lord and say, "You know what? I said this and I would ask you to forgive me because that was wrong, Father. I thought that and I would ask that you would forgive me, Father, because that was sin." Man, agree with God. When you agree with God, there's liberation. See, I don't like, you don't like, it's not good for us to carry around a load of guilt. You start carrying around a load of guilt, you're going to start going into a swirl. And it's usually a downward swirl. We need to be alleviated of our guilt. I need to be, and you need to be. We need to be. That's why the chastening of the Lord is not to be despised. Because as the Lord chastens us, it's because, one, it proves out that, man, we got a Heavenly Father. We got a dad who loves us. I used to tell my sons, they said, "Well, so-and-so down the street, they can do all you got." They're not my kids. You're my son. No. Now, To them, it seems painful at the moment because they want to do something. But ultimately, they can look back now as adults and say, man, I know my dad loved me. See, that's what we respond to the Lord. It's not pleasant for the moment, but it proves out his love for us. And it also alleviates the guilt. And the Holy Spirit comes and says, you know what? That's not the way we're supposed to be flying on this. Oh, okay. That's conviction. And when we're convicted, we confess. We confess we're forgiven. Walk in the newness. You know, it's done. And you pray for limited ramifications, you know? That's all you can do. Plead the blood of Christ over it and pray for limited ramifications. You know, that's the facts on it. It's not a license to go do it again and be a repeat offender. That's not the license we have in it. Let's flip real quickly. Real quickly. 1 John. This kind of ties into another thought with this. 1 John. Chapter 3. Verse 4. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. That's the loose Louis lifestyle. Lawlessness. You know, there's no boundaries. You just do whatever you want. That's it. And you know that he, speaking of Jesus, was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Agreed. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Now, just reading this at first glance, I'm starting to feel pretty condemned. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin, because he has been born of God. Wow. What hope is there for you or me? Well, this is the benefit of, you know, going through and looking through and studying some of this stuff. You start finding out, well, it's written out so wooden, you know, like the translation just goes wooden for us, like, you know, just straight this, straight that. But the idea that is intimated there is those who practice sin. Because it would be impossible for us to live sinless. We can't do that. That's not going to happen this side of eternity, okay? That's not going to happen. So what do I do? How do I understand this? Well, the idea is that I'm not to practice sin. In other words, practice sin means that I'm going to think about something and I'm going to then do that. And I know it to be sin. Now, I've thought through it, I do it, that's sin. Now, I can ask the Lord, because as we go on, we find that we can confess our sin. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. We just read that in the earlier part in chapter 1, verse 9. Well, what is it? Is it I can confess it and be forgiven, or is it that I never sin? Well, it's the idea of practicing sin, continually doing the same thing over and over and over and over again, but no true repentance. Repentance is a understanding that, wow, that was sin. I see it for what it was, and I'm going to turn away from it and not keep doing that. It doesn't mean that it may still happen again, but my intent is absolutely to turn away from that and not live that way any longer. So it is a matter of intent within our hearts that we do not want to live a life practicing sin, living this life continually, doing this over and over again. The thought is, well, I can just do that. You know, I can always ask the Lord to forgive me. Well, what's that? That's not a real heart for the things of God. That's trying to find out how much I can sin, live my life for me, and do whatever I want to do, and still enter into everlasting life. That's not a real pure motive, is it? That's a fleshy motive. That's a motive to just do whatever I want, however I want, and then so that I can then... That's not getting as close to God as I'm not aspiring to get close to God then. And so this kind of ties into that type of thing. So when I bring myself to the Lord, I want to know that, man, I don't want to practice this stuff. When there's conviction from the Holy Spirit, I want to confess, agree with God. He's faithful and just. He'll forgive us of our sins, and we can be forgiven. This is what took place on the cross. We know that. And I know that we missed the mark. I understand that we missed the mark. That's what sin really means. We know that. The idea is that ultimately I'm going to step outside of myself and I'm going to rely upon God and not upon me to help me with whatever my struggle, whatever my issue is. That's true. That's what we need. Self-reliance is not what God's looking for from you or from me. He's wanting dependence. All our life we're brought up to become independent, and yet God's wanting us to be dependent on Him. It's kind of an amazing thing that happens. He wants us to take, like we learned, take responsibility for our actions. You know, like the law of restitution that we talked about. You know, He wants us to take responsibility for our actions. But He wants us to agree with Him in what our actions have been or what they are. Very important to just kind of contemplate this and think about this. And then what's interesting is all of this goes from the offering, the trespass, the sin offering, those two, the fourth and fifth one. This is really when we come to Jesus Christ, isn't it? We come to Jesus Christ when we recognize that fourth and fifth thing that's going on. I realize, man, I've missed the mark. I'm a sinner. Now, I'm not a sinner because I've sinned. That didn't make me the sinner. I sinned because I'm a sinner. Okay? Two different things. You know? I'm living out who I really am by sinning. That's our sin nature. That is just a fact that it's there. I didn't, you know, I'm not, you know, condemned, you know, just on account of that. That's who I am. That's my nature. It's not repenting of that. That's what brings the ultimate condemnation to all man. If we don't receive that gift, well, I recognize, man, I see I've missed it. Whatever that was, whatever that issue that triggered this thing of realizing, man, I've got this problem, you know, I've got that problem. When I really realized, wow, I seem to have some substance issues here, you know. This seems to be pretty real, you know. I can't shag this thing. It seems to be tagging with me wherever I go. I can't get rid of it. So there's a problem, you know. Now I start recognizing there's a real problem here. And then all of a sudden I get to the point of repentance. I'm recognizing the sin. So I'm kind of in the fourth and fifth thing. And then it starts going the other way with it. Jesus started at the other end and worked towards us. And we're going back this way, understanding I come to Jesus Christ acknowledging my sin. My sin's forgiven on the cross, done away with. And then because of that, I'm going to involve myself in the peace offering, right? I'm going to involve myself in having fellowship with God. It's awesome. Now I've got experiencing fellowship with God because I am forgiven now. Because I opened my heart up to being washed and cleansed by the blood. I'm appropriating what He did for me on the cross. The peace offering then becomes real to me. Then I get into this, man, I want to live a life that's got pure motive. God starts purifying, sifting things out, giving pure motive into our lives and starts purging things, right? And then we end up at the last place where, man, I want to be consecrated to Him. I want to be wholly dedicated to His purposes and His plans for my life. It's kind of interesting. Jesus went at it from the other way toward us as it was given to us out of the law. And then for us, we go back the other way into our fellowship and relationship with Him. This whole thing makes a complete cycle for all of us. As we just relax and let God, you know, whatever place you are on this journey, maybe you're heading into a peace offering mode, praise the Lord, enjoy it. We all want to enjoy that. Maybe you're heading into, you know, another area where you just really want to, you know God's wanting the grain offerings kind of coming. You're here, you're going to get sifted a little bit. You know, He's wanting to pull some of that leaven out of your life, you know. That's good. Great. And maybe you're at that spot where you say, man, you know what? Holy, totally. I want to be dedicated to You. I want to just be sold out to Your purpose and Your plan. Praise the Lord, man. That's awesome. J-
Just stay on the journey. That's the whole thing. Stay with it. Stay on the journey.
Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the things that we can learn and just how we can grow and develop in our walk. Lord, help us to grab a hold of the things that you'd teach us out of Leviticus. And Lord, as we're going to look further in our next study at the priesthood and how easy it can be to fall prey to certain errors and certain mistakes. And Lord, a lot of that term used of burnout. And Lord, we don't want to do that. And so we're going to learn from you, from your word, about how that applies to our lives. And we can see these examples as we look at chapters 9 and 10. And so Lord, we pray that in advance you'd be ministering to us, helping us to understand your word and your ways, Lord. Lord, we thank you for being every one of these offerings for us, that you were the total fulfillment of the law, that you were the perfect sacrifice in every way, and that our life entirely is found in you. You really make us complete. You fill that which is lacking in every aspect of our lives, and Jesus, we thank you for that. I pray for my brothers and sisters now. You bless them, encourage them, strengthen them, Lord. May they know you and experience just a wonderful fellowship with you throughout the rest of this week. Lord, we pray for Sunday as we celebrate resurrection, what that means to us as believers, that validation. Man, the sacrifice was received as the priest would come out from behind the curtain, alive. God received the sacrifice. There's fellowship. There's atonement. Jesus, the stone was rolled away and you walked out. The sacrifice took once for all. Oh, thank you, Lord, for that. And we pray, Lord, that you'd be with us as a body of believers as we gather on Saturday to go down and minister. We pray that it'd be a time of great fellowship and that you'd use us just as your eyes, your ears, your hand, and your feet, just to love on people that may not feel like they're very loved. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Let's stand together. May the Lord bless you. May he watch out over you.